All right, Ezekiel 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but God brought Zedekiah into Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who brought him there. And he used Nebuchadnezzar to make Zedekiah a king. And Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah entered a covenant with each other. They made an oath. They vowed to God. Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah swear that he would stay base. He wouldn't lift himself up. He wouldn't rebel against the king. And he would remain humble. And Nebuchadnezzar promised he would prosper him. He would prosper him. We've been brought, we who believe, have been brought into an everlasting covenant of grace. That doesn't mean we have a part that we have to fulfill or God won't save us. That would be a covenant of works. This is a covenant of grace. The work has all been accomplished by Christ. But it is that message, it is that grace through the Spirit of God, whereby God constrains his people in the heart to honor God, to want to follow God, not to excuse sin, not to run into sin, not to just take, well, we all sin, so this sin's all right. No. Now, God either works effectually or he doesn't. And Scripture says he does. And when God's working in the heart, he will not let his child love sin. He's going to make you hate it. He's going to make you mourn that sin. That doesn't mean he's going to remove all sin and make it so that you can walk through this earth sinless. But he's going to use that sin to keep you at Christ's feet, seeing your utter nothingness and knowing Christ is all your righteousness. He's going to do that. He's going to do that. Now, Zedekiah prospered for a little while as he was obeying this covenant. But then he decided he'd turn to Egypt and he went to Pharaoh to try to get Pharaoh to help him. So he broke the covenant. He lied to Nebuchadnezzar. He went back on his oath. And when he did that, he broke God's covenant. He lied to God because he had sworn by God. He had sworn by God. Now the question God asked is, shall he prosper? Verse 15, shall he escape that doeth such thing? Is he going to be able to do this and just get away with this? Can a believer break covenant with God, break his covenant with a man in the earth where he's sworn to God and just escape scot-free? Or shall he break covenant and be delivered? Is there any way that's going to happen? No. Not going to happen. Now, fact is, you and I who believe, as well as all sinners in this world, are covenant breakers. Now listen carefully, you've never kept a covenant. I don't care if you're talking about a covenant with God, a covenant with your spouse, a covenant with another man in this world, you and I have never kept it. Never kept it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Outwardly, it's always better not to sin. It's always better not to break a covenant. God's clear on that. But our Lord on a Sermon on the Mount clearly stated to us, you take a marriage covenant, to look upon a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery. That means there's not anybody on the top side of this earth that has kept that covenant faithfully in perfection as God calls it, as God sees it. None. We're all covenant breakers. Under the Old Testament, you had some who were chosen children of God who were believers. Not a one of them kept that covenant of works. You had somebody like the Apostle Paul who said, as touching the law, is blameless. Outwardly, he came there and did everything the law required. but in his heart he never once kept it. For one thing, the Hebrew writer tells us those Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of lambs, could never take away sin. And the only way anybody would have kept that old covenant is if their sin was removed. But not only that, even when we've dotted every I and crossed every T outwardly, we still have sin in the heart and not honored God. Now, you and I believe we've never kept a single covenant from the heart perfectly, not in ourselves, not in ourselves. And sometimes you and I who have a covenant that we entered into in the earth, break it outwardly. Break it outwardly. It's the same as when we sometimes are overcoming a fault and fall into sin. Believers do that too. Shall the covenant breaker prosper? What if a believer breaks an earthly covenant and God always says the outward's worse? There's some sins God says he hates, and the outward's always worse. Is that believer, are they not a believer anymore? Or does that mean they're not going to, are they going to just escape? What's going to happen? Every person who breaks covenant lies to God and must die under the holy judgment of God. Everyone. Everyone. Some are going to die in their flesh and go to hell like Zedekiah did. Others were crucified in Christ by the grace of God, and he bore that judgment in their place. He paid for that sin. But that's not going to make God's child say, "Oh, you mean my sin's paid for? Well, let's just sin then that grace may abound." God forbid, Paul said. What's that message going to do? It's going to make the believer, it's going to chasten the believer when he's in sin, and it's going to correct him, and God's going to bring him back to the feet of Christ. Now, whatever he's broken, that division may not be ever be repaired, but this is going to happen. If that's a believer, God's going to correct them and bring them to the feet of Christ in repentance. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what matters. That's what matters. Only the sovereign grace of God makes the difference. That's all. Here you have some people in the old covenant who sinned. All they saw was I'm doing these sacrifices. This makes me righteous because I brought a lamb. That's works. The others came and did the same works, but they saw Christ in that lamb. They would tell their children, this is not making us righteous right here. This pictures Christ to come, and he's the one who makes us righteous. Those were believers. They were saved by grace. Who made the difference between the two? The sovereign free grace of God. And that's the only one that makes the difference between us is the sovereign grace of God. But what if a true believer breaks their covenant? Shall they escape? Shall we prosper anytime we turn to sin and turn from Christ and run into sin? Are we going to prosper? Not if we're true believers. Not if we're true believers. God shall chasten us with some sore chastening, some sore correction, and he'll bring us to repentance. God only chastens those he loves. Hebrews 10 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. So if you bear chastening, you bear correction, sometimes we get into some terrible trials and we think, maybe God doesn't love me. No, he loves you. That's why you're in that sore trial. He's correcting you. What is the correction? To turn us from us, to turn us from our sin, to turn us from our proud heart, and bring us down to Christ's feet so that we look only to Christ to be saved. Since Christ fulfilled the old covenant of works on behalf of his people, and brought us under the covenant of grace, God our Father will chasten those he loves to keep his believing child looking only to Christ. And that's what I want to show you from this passage. Now, first of all, God's purpose in chastening his people is to humble his child. Now, I'll say this too. God does this when he calls his child. So really what we're seeing here is how God brings you to the feet of Christ the first time and converts you. But it's also how he continues to do this for his believing child. His purpose is to humble his people. Is to humble his people. Now notice how God describes the people of Judah. Look back up in verse 3. He says, this great eagle came unto Lebanon. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Judah. Why does he call them Lebanon? Because Lebanon was known for proud, tall cedars grew in Lebanon. He's calling them proud is what he's doing. He's calling them proud. And it says, verse 6, he placed them by great waters and he set them as a willow tree. Not a cedar, a willow tree. Verse 14, that the kingdom might be base, humble, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. The whole purpose for which God brought Judah into this bondage in Babylon. Now understand, God's sovereign. That means God controls the hearts of kings. He brings to pass everything that happens in this world. Our God is in the heaven. He done whatsoever he hath pleased, Scripture said. Whatever he purposed, that's what he does. And here, his purpose was to chasten Israel, chasten Judah, because there was a bunch of rebels who were just looking to their works. But even some of his believing people were starting to be turned back to their works. And his purpose here was for them. It was for those he loved. He was bringing them under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar to chasten them, to take them from being a proud cedar to making them a bowed, weeping willow. That's what he was doing. He brings the lofty tree of our flesh down. That's what he says at the end of the chapter. I'm the one that brought down the lofty tree and dried up that green tree. You see, if we're going to be saved, God's going to make sure we understand he does the saving. That's not just in the first hour. That's all the way to completion. It's God who does the saving. He's going to make his child base. He's going to make it so his child doesn't lift himself up in pride. Now, be sure to get this. I don't want you to miss this. God doesn't correct his saints because his child has to keep a covenant of works. No, that's not what he's doing. He corrects us from thinking we have to keep a covenant of works. He corrects us from sinning against him and brings us back to Christ, in whom the everlasting covenant of grace has been fulfilled. That's why he corrects his child. Now, you think how offensive it was for the king of Judah to be brought into Babylon and put there amongst the city of merchants. This was the choicest tribe in Israel, Judah. He was king of it. He's from the house of David, the choicest house in the whole nation. And now he's a vassal king. He's a king. He can tell his people what to do, but only if Nebuchadnezzar tells him it's okay. He can't do anything but what Nebuchadnezzar will let him do. Neither can you, and neither can I. Say, I got a free will. Well, you can get up, walk back here to the back of that room. But if God hadn't purposed from eternity for you to make it to the back, you ain't making it back there. We can move around and walk around and have a will, but we can only do it in so much as God moves us and hedges us about in this world. And he controls everything. He controls everything. You consider how degrading this was, though, for this king. He's brought down. He's a captive now. What a blow to his pride. That's why he was there. God was humbling his true people in Judah. Now, God chastens you and me often, and the reason he does it is usually pride. That's enemy number one for a believer, is pride. What does pride do? I wouldn't do it. Look what they're doing. I wouldn't do that. That's pride. You can't criticize and be critical of a brother without saying, though you might not say it verbally, without saying, I'm better than that. Can't do it. Think how offensive this was to this king. When he puts us in trying situations and you're brought into some pain, listen, usually it's our fleshly pride. And you know that's what the painful part is usually? Is our pride. We don't like to be able to not do something to save ourselves out of it. We don't like to not be able to be in control of things. That's our pride. But God's going to bring us into places where we just don't have control of anything. And he's going to show you, this is how it always is. So how it always is. He's doing that, brethren, to bring us down from enemy number one and keep us humbled, trusting his mighty hand. Now, when you are put in a trying situation and you're suffering and it's painful, remember how the Son of God willingly came down to such a degrading place as this. Here he is, holy God, came down and dwelt amongst a bunch of stinking sinners like us, who hated him. Everybody came in contact with hated him. Look at Philippians chapter 2. But look what he did. How were you saved, believer? Was it in pride or humility? Look at here, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You want me to tell you how all of this bickering back and forth in the United States would be solved? If everybody esteemed the other better than themselves. But what you have is pride on all sides, and it's always the other one's fault. It's the other one's fault. You know what that means? There won't be any peace on this earth. Only God can do that. Only God. Christ is the only place where people are equal. We're all equally maggots before God. Well, I don't believe I'm that bad. And you're probably not one of God's. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, meaning he's God. But look what he did. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He didn't come to be served. He came to do the serving. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Hold your place right there. You see, we were saved by humility, by Christ coming down. So do you think God's going to let us walk around in our pride, looking down on others and not esteeming others better than ourselves, when our Redeemer, who redeemed us, saved us by being made the least? No, he's going to bring his people down. He's going to bring us down. He came into this world not to do his own will. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. But he's God. Yeah, but he took the form of a servant. And so as a servant, he's trusting the Father and doing what the Father tells him to do. And he said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment's just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. When the trial causes pain and you're suffering, use that. Use it. This is something I've been doing a lot lately. Use that pain and remember how much Christ bore. It helps when you hurt a lot, because that way you can think, and my Savior bore so much more than I'm bearing. This hurts so bad I can't hardly stand it. This hurts so bad it takes my breath away. It hurts so bad I just break out crying, just out of the blue. And it's nothing compared to what Christ poured for me. But when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing that, you know what he said? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And guess what? He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He took away that first covenant of works that he may establish this second covenant of grace, by the which will, by him doing God's will, we've been sanctified, made holy, perfected through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ one time. He perfected us by that. So when God chastens us, believer, when he brings you down, places you in a circumstance that you might not like, maybe you're in a relationship where you're facing difficulties with a person. Rather than put it all on that person and say it's all their fault, why don't we say, maybe God's humbling me? If I'm at work with a superior and he's abusing his power, God put him there. Why? To humble me, to trust God, wait on God. If I have sickness and pain, why couldn't God just heal me? Yeah, he can. But he put me there to humble me, to trust him. So never rise up in pride. What did Zedekiah do? You know what he was doing? He raised up in pride. He raised up in the very thing God was chastening his true people from. He was correcting his true people in Israel from that very pride. But Zedekiah rises up in that pride. And he says, I'm going to deliver myself out of this trial. 9 times out of 10, that's what we do. Remember, God is doing it. I can't get out from under God's hand. God said, shall he escape? You think you're going to get out from under God's hand? I couldn't get out from under my daddy's hand. I'm not going to get out from under God's. Remember, God's saving me from me. He's saving me from my pride. He's saving me from my sin nature. He's making it so my sin nature won't have the reign over me. Zedekiah took matters into his own hands, and he said, I don't care what God says. He broke his covenant, and because of his sinful fleshly wants, the lusts of his flesh, he lifted his hand against God in utter pride and broke the covenant he had made. That's the only reason he did it. Anytime you and I do anything contrary to the will of God, it's sin. It's not the new man doing it. It's not the Spirit of God in you doing it. It's not Christ in you doing it. It's our sinful flesh. That's all there is to it. Notice here, God didn't ask for a bunch of details in our text. He just asked one question. A man going to break the covenant and prosper? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Wait on God to exalt us in due time. When the trial is there and you're in the trial, he's teaching us, humble yourself and wait on God to exalt you in due time. Put yourself under God's hand, suffer whatever cross it is, and wait on God to deliver you. Now look back there at Philippians 2:9. Christ suffered the cross. He bore the sin of his people. He suffered the judgment of God. And when he had finished redeeming all his people and accomplished the will of God, what happened? Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also highly exalted him. He made himself the lowest. He humbled himself. And when he finished accomplishing God's will, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. Turn to 1 Peter 5 and look at verse 5. He says there in the middle part, yea, all of you, talking to believers, be subject one to another, submit to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in his time. That's what Christ did. Christ submitted to the Father. And when the Father's will was accomplished by him, then the Father exalted him. And he's telling us the same thing. I think Peter knows what he's talking about. I think I'd listen to Peter He denied the Lord three times. He was sifted by the devil, and he found this out. And he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your care on Christ. That's how we ought to deal with every trial. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand and cast all your care into his hand and trust him to save you. That's what he did for us in the first hour when he brought us to this place. He humbled us to see our total inability, and he gave us grace to cast it all on Christ. That's what he's going to keep doing for his child. Now, secondly, when God chastens us, remember, it's not to destroy us, not to destroy his child. It's for our good. God had Nebuchadnezzar in verse 5, Ezekiel 17, 5. He had Nebuchadnezzar plant them in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters. When he's talking about this willow tree, he put it in a fruitful field. Verse 8, it was planted in a good soil by great waters that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Even in chastening us, God remembers mercy. God ruled Nebuchadnezzar to put his chosen people in a fertile place where they would have everything they needed. Wouldn't be denied what they needed. When he brings you into a trial by his chastening hand, God's still providing our needs. Not our fleshly wants, our needs. Christ is still our righteousness before God. God's everlasting covenant of grace is not changed. And God will provide our temporal needs. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread. He's not going to forsake us spiritually or temporally. He's going to provide for us, even when we're in the trial. When Zedekiah humbled himself under Nebuchadnezzar's hand, look at verse 6. The vine grew, became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward the king, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. See, when he was obeying, God prospered him. When God chastens us with these perplexing, painful acts of providence, and you just don't know what's happening, remember, God's grace is sufficient. Right where we are. If I could just change these conditions, then I'll get out from under this. No, it's not your conditions that are your salvation. The circumstances aren't our salvation. You don't take a man out of one environment and just say, well, that's his environment's a problem, the way he was brought up. That's not his problem. That's not his salvation. The grace of God is salvation. And he can give you that grace in the middle of a storm. He can give you that grace in the middle of a dump where you're poor and don't have anything. Wherever you are, he can give it to you. And it's his grace that's sufficient. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. He's given all this abundance of revelation. He said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. What was it? A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me down, is what it was, Paul said. God gave it to me, he said. Lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I be too big in pride. And I sought the Lord three times to remove this thing from me. And the Lord answered, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you're going to know about my strength. The way you're going to find out I am all your strength is for me to bring you so weak that you have none. That's what the trial's for. And so Paul was made to say, I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because when I'm weak, when I can't do one thing for myself, when I really am forced to wait on God and commit it to him, that's when I'm strong. We're usually way too busy to do that, way too cumbered about to do that, got too many idols around us to do that. God can take all that away from you and bring you to a place where you're alone and you gotta trust him. That's when you're strong, because you're not looking to you. Our Lord Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul said, I prayed 3 times that this be removed. Our Lord prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember what the Lord did? He sent an angel and strengthened him. Christ is the one that told Paul, after he prayed 3 times, Christ is the one that told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Christ experienced that as a man. He experienced how sufficient the grace of God is as a man, so that he could comfort Paul when Paul prayed 3 times and asked for it to be removed. Nope, I'm not removing it. My grace is sufficient for you right where you are. Thirdly, if I rebel against God's chastening hand, what am I really doing? If he's chastening me and I start trying to save myself out of it and I rebel against it and I break a covenant or whatever, what am I really doing? Look at verse 15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. What was that? That's the place God delivered them out of. That's the place where they were captive. He went back to Egypt where he had been in bondage and asked them to help him. You know what we're doing every time we lift up our hand against God's providence and against trial, whatever it is God's brought us into, every single time we're going back to our sin nature, our sinful dead heart that God has already delivered us from. We're looking back to those dead works and that polluted sinful will and that polluted sinful understanding and trusting ourselves that God's already brought us out from. That king of Judah, Zedekiah, you know why he rebelled? It wasn't because he needed anything. He had everything he needed. God had given it to him. It's because God didn't give him what he wanted. That's why. He didn't have what he wanted. He thought the grass was greener on the other side. And if we do that, in the trial, trying to get out of it, try to deliver ourselves out of it, we're looking to our will, our works, and our wisdom away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under covenant works that we have to keep, but when we start doing that, it's just like despising God's everlasting covenant of grace and saying, I'm going to do this on my own. Shall covenant breakers prosper? God's already delivered his child from the bondage of our Egyptian sinful flesh in Christ. He's not going to let sin nature have dominion over you anymore. He's going to renew that inward man, and Christ is going to be our strength, and he's not going to let sin dominate us and take us away and separate us from Christ. That's what would happen if he left us in that shape. But he's not going to do that. He won't allow us to prosper in our sinful flesh. He won't allow it. Remember, if I break a covenant, I break an oath, I break a vow to some person, here's what else I'm doing. I'm breaking a covenant to God. Verse 19. Thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Our covenant to another person, if it's entered into with an oath or by a vow, it's to God. It's to God. And to break it, I have to lie to God. I have to despise God to do it. Zedekiah wanted out from under God's hand. That's what he wanted. That's really what we want. When we're falling into this sin, overcome by our sin nature, and we're rebelling, what we're really wanting is to get out from under God's hand, because he's the one that gave that trouble to us. We turn from his covenant of grace back to the covenant of works. It's what we do anytime we rebel against his chastening hand of providence. And we're never justified to rebel. Never. I'm not, you're not, nobody else is. We can't use sin to justify sin, ever. Never. So lastly, shall God allow a true child of God to prosper if he rebels against God in his sinful flesh? If you're in a trial and you're handling it awful and you're trying to deliver yourself out of it, is God going to let you prosper in that? If you've made a covenant with somebody, entered an oath with them, is God going to let you prosper to break that? Not if you're a child of God. He's not going to let you prosper in your flesh, because that would be to let you go. He's not going to do that. When Zedekiah broke that covenant, God brought him to the feet of the king who had made him king. Isn't that what he did? Well, now God brought him there for judgment. But the Lord Jesus already bore the judgment for his people. He already bore it, so the sin's put away. But now we got to be corrected and saved from our sin nature. So what's he going to do? Look here in verse 9. First of all, he's going to mortify our flesh. Verse, he says there in the middle, it's going to wither in all the leaves of her spring. Oh, we think we freed ourselves from God's chastening hand, and we think, boy, the grass is greener now. It's looking good. Everything's prospering just like I want it. Just like Jonah when he found that ship going to Tarsus. He said, boy, springtime, the sun's shining, I got it made now. God said, when it ought to be blooming, it's fixing to wither in the springtime, because God's going to make it wither. Look here, even without great power, many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? God's going to send the east wind to touch it, and it's going to wither in the furrows where it grew. Now, let me tell you something. That's the best thing that can happen to you and me, believer. But that's painful. That hurts. That hurts. As believers, we don't want to do this, do we? We'd rather be obedient children to God and not sin and not rebel and not break our oath to God and not have to go through that. But that's what God's going to do for his child, to turn us back to Christ, and it'll be painful. But he's going to dry up our fruits of our flesh and not let them prosper. The grass never turns out to be greener on the other side. Now, shall we escape? Shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Verse 16, God says, as I live. He says, I've entered into covenant on this thing. As I live, saith the Lord God. He swears by himself, because he can swear by no greater. He's going to save his child. Look, verse 16. Surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king. Who's the king of the believer? Christ is the king. If we're going to see what God does for a believer, we've got to look at the opposite of what he did for Zedekiah. What he did for Zedekiah was in judgment. But Christ is our king. And he's saying to us, in the place where the king dwells that made you king. Christ is the king who made us kings by his blood. And it's his oath we've despised. It's his covenant we despise, whose covenant we break. Even with Christ our king, who's in the midst of heavenly Jerusalem, you shall live. See that? Now, with Zedekiah, he brought him back to Babylon to that king he despised, and Zedekiah died. God says to his child, that king that made you king, I'm going to bring you to heavenly Jerusalem to see him on his throne, high and lifted up, where the one that made you king, and you're going to live with him. I'm going to make you live by him. Look here, verse 17. Neither shall Pharaoh... Pharaoh represents our sinful flesh. It ain't going to prosper you. You're not going to win this war with your sinful flesh. He says, casting up mounts, building forts to cut off many people, seeing he despised the oath by breaking it. That's turning from God to our flesh. He shall not escape. What's that song Moose sings where he says, sovereign love, arrest that man? This is what God, when we start running away, breaking our covenant, running from God's hand, he's going to say, arrest him. Bring him back. That's a chosen child of God. Don't let him go. He shall not escape. Verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he has despised, my covenant that he's broken. Now watch. I got to add a word here for you so you can get it. Even this sin have I already recompensed, not upon his own head, but I've already paid it on my son. That sin you're breaking in the trial, that sin we're breaking and breaking a covenant, he says, I've already paid for that sin and put it on the head of my son. And he bore it. And I'll spread my net upon him, and I'll bring my snare upon him, and I'm going to bring him to Christ. I'm going to bring him to heavenly Jerusalem by sovereign grace and mercy, and I'll reason with him there. And I'm going to teach him his trespass, that he's trespassed against me. We're always going to be brought to confess our sin to Christ when we've done that. And when God reasons with his child, what happens? At the end of verse 21, you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And you know what we do? This unchangeable covenant of grace has planted Christ our substitute upon that high mountain and eminent in the mountain of the height of the Lord. And so when God does this work in his child, look at verse 24. Here's what he's doing for us. He's bringing down the high tree of our sinful flesh, exalting the low tree of our inward man. He's drying up the green tree of our sinful flesh and making that dry tree of our inward man to be renewed and to flourish. That's what he's doing. And then he makes us know, I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And what do? First thing we did when we saw Christ bearing our sin, we mourned for him as mourning for the firstborn. That's how he brings you to repentance. He brings you to see. And then you're not so proud anymore. And that it's not all that other person's fault now. God has turned that finger around and you see, I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. And now there can be some unity between you and God, between you and your brother. Why? Because you're not proud pointing a finger. You've been humbled by God. Been humbled by God. That's the unchanging, unchangeable, sovereign Lord of God, sovereign love of God that brought us to repentance in the first hour and keeps bringing his child to repentance and won't let us go. You know why salvation by grace is the best news you'll ever hear if you find out you're a real sinner? Because it means there was nothing in you that made God choose you. And that means you can't sin away God's grace. You can't sin it away. And we're going to do this throughout our lives. We got our sin nature. We're going to sin. We're going to rebel. We're going to try to get out from under God's chastening hand. We're going to break covenants. All these things. But you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring you back into unity with Christ to his feet and show you he did it. And that'll constrain you. You'd not want to go do that same sin again. I don't want to do that again. And if you do, he'll do it again. And he'll keep on until he gets you at Christ's feet where you say, I just follow him. I just want to follow him. That's grace. He might not repair the damage that was done by your sin. He might not fix the division that was done by your sin. But he brings you into this unity with Christ, and that's what matters. That's what matters. Our Father, we thank you for this word. Pray, Lord, you'd make us be able to hear it. Pray that you would, if there be any sinner, everlasting love by you that is in the gall of bitterness and lifted up in pride and justifying, self-justifying and condemning. Lord, work this work in their heart. Work this work in our hearts. Do it in all of our hearts. Bring us down. Bring us off our lofty throne and bring us to the dust. Bring us to Christ's feet. Lord, exalt Christ in our heart. Make us behold him and rejoice that everything's fulfilled by him, and make us to follow him. Lord, if you work this in us, it'll make us humble. It'll make us to love our brethren and be lovable from our brethren. Lord, do this and make us united. We ask you to be with Cheryl and bless her and her upcoming surgery and be with their family. We pray, Lord, for Shelby, and thank you that you've been strengthening her, and pray you continue to keep her. We pray for Robin and Lance, their daughter. Lord, we know she took a turn for the worse. We pray you'll strengthen her and keep them. Lord, you know your needs of your people. We ask you to be merciful to us. Keep us from being lifted up in pride. And Lord, don't let us be so chastened by you. We're just dust. We can't handle much. Lord, just keep us where we need to be. Forgive us our sins. We thank you for Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, brethren, we're going to observe the Lord's table.